three things I'd like to draw to your attention before we begin. The first is our offering this evening is for Envision Mission, and there are receptacles by these doors as you exit to receive your offering. And after the service, you're invited to stay for fellowship and refreshment. And as you may know, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table. And what I like to do before we celebrate the Lord's table is to remind you of Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I apologize that I was not able to give you that warning before this, but that is still the warning from God's word. Let's stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing in the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son. And we thank you that when we approach your throne of grace, we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he is the one who opens our mouth that we might show forth your praise. We thank you for gathering us together this evening, that we, as the body of Christ, may join together in worshiping you, giving you praise and thanks, and remembering your death and resurrection. We praise you and thank you for your mercies that are new every day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God's greeting, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. may be seated, and thank you for your excellent singing. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you, worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At this time, let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. Scripture reading for this evening from Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We were going to sing one verse of Open My Eyes. Thank you. Verse 3, "Open my eyes that I may see."
Thank you.
Resurrection Sunday, and the Church of God celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. And as believers in Jesus Christ, even though this is a calendar day that we acknowledge as Resurrection Sunday, we need to understand that the resurrection influences our everyday life. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. You cannot be a Christian and deny the resurrection. Can't do it. And we celebrate the resurrection. And I'd like this evening to call to our attention some of the significant matters that happened at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this passage opens up these things to us. First of all, the disciples gathered in Galilee. You may recall it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Why is that significant? Because the gospel is for the world. It's not just to the chosen people of God that live in a geographical location called Israel. Israel in the Old Testament was designated by God's in his Old Testament word to be the witness to the nations. That's what they were to do. And they failed miserably. Instead of being the witness to the nations, they played patty cake with the nations. They worshiped the nations' gods. They intermarried when they were not supposed to. And they made treaties with nations that they were not supposed to. But to remind you that the Gentiles had to go to Jerusalem to hear the truth, I would remind you of Naaman, the leper. He had to travel to Israel to be healed. I'd remind you of the Queen of Sheba, who went to Jerusalem to look at all that Solomon had to see if it was true. And I would remind you of Ruth, the Moabitess, who left Moab and went to the land of Israel. Something else that we need to contemplate is that following the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ, there is a cosmic change in the way God deals with mankind. First of all, when Christ was on the cross, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, signifying now that the Holy of Holies was open to all men. For our high priest is Jesus Christ. And because he is our high priest, we have access through him to the throne of God. Every one of us at any time during the day may access our presence before the throne of God. As a matter of fact, we're told in the scriptures that we're to pray without ceasing. You are to be in the presence of God all the time. And there are other situations that happened. You may remember that there is a priesthood in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood. But if the temple is destroyed, that means the priesthood is destroyed. Not really. You see, the Old Testament is a shadow. We now live in the reality. You see, you, as God's child, are a priest. You are to offer up sacrifices. Consider the New Testament, what it says. It says that we're to offer up the sacrifices of our body, which is a reasonable service. We're to offer up the sacrifice of praise. We're to offer up the sacrifice of service. We are to offer up the sacrifice of our dollars and cents. And we're to offer up our sacrifice of prayer. You are a priest. And if Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest. What does a priest do? Not only does a priest offer up sacrifices, but a priest also intercedes for mankind before the throne of God. And I would suggest to you that if you'd like to get an idea of what that means, that you read the prayers of Paul for the various churches. Romans chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he prays for those churches. And mark down how he prays for them. He's concerned for their spiritual maturity. He's concerned for their conviction that they have an inheritance. Cosmic change. But here, Jesus doesn't address the temple and he doesn't address the priesthood. What he addresses is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The implication of that is that prior to the cross and the resurrection, there is something missing in the authority of Christ. In his ministry, he showed authority over disease. He showed authority over life. He showed authority in creation, command over water and wind and storm. What was missing? The writer of the Hebrews tells us something. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 2 says that he took upon himself the form of a man, that he could die. And in dying, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection destroyed him who had the power of death. And in Daniel, we also read something of what power was missing for Christ. What does it mean now that he has all authority given unto him in heaven and earth? In Daniel chapter 7, I saw the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. This is a heavenly scene. Okay, and it foreshadows or speaks of the ascension of Christ. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What did Jesus miss prior to the cross and the resurrection? He missed having dominion over all nations, languages, and should serve him. Who had that dominion? The devil. The Old Testament speaks of how certain leaders in the ancient world were driven by the devil. As a matter of fact, you may recall that vision where one of God's servants was on his way to help God's people, but he had to war with the prince of Persia. Jesus now, because of his crucifixion and resurrection, has all authority. There is nothing that he does not rule. He rules all authority, and we need to remember that. Every human government is under the authority of Christ. As a matter of fact, according to Romans 13, every human government is established by Christ. So when you complain about your government, you're complaining about God's anointing. God is working his purposes, and he often works his purposes through the wicked. That was Habakkuk's problem. God told Habakkuk had a problem, and God told Habakkuk, if I told you what I'm doing, you would not believe me. And so Habakkuk is told that I'm going to bring this wicked nation, Assyria, down into Israel, and they're going to be used by me to discipline Israel. Habakkuk had a very difficult time with that. As well he might. But we don't know the mind of the Lord. We don't know what he's doing through governor and our governor. We don't know what he's doing through Biden. We don't know what he's doing through Putin. But we do know two things about all of it. Whatever's going on is for his glory. Whatever's going on is for the edification of the church. That's what we know. We know those two things. Beyond that, we don't know. And Jesus Christ has all authority. He is supreme. What he says is what happens. There is nothing that he does not control. And he comes to his disciples, says to them that he has all authority. And he says this before he gives them their commission. Why does he do that? For to encourage them. Because the task that he's going to give them is daunting. The task that he's going to give them is more than maybe they want to deal with. They're weak. But Jesus Christ, because he has all authority, is guaranteeing their success. Jesus Christ has authority to send the Holy Spirit. He has authority to call people out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has authority to build his church. He has authority to transform his enemies. He has authority to grant repentance. He has authority to answer prayer and to meet our needs. He has authority to give us transforming, saving faith. He has authority to open our hearts. He has authority to overturn circumstances, and he has authority to use evil for good. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to submit and obey the authority of Christ. That's our responsibility. My life is not my own. As Paul writes, he says, whether I live or die, I am not my own. I don't belong to me. Jesus Christ bought me with his precious blood. I belong to him. May I suggest to you that the greatest thrill in life is to know Jesus Christ. May I suggest to you that the second greatest thrill is to make him known. And that's what the greatest assignment is. The outline for this sermon is the greatest authority. Second point is greatest assignment, and the third is the greatest assurance. What is the greatest assignment? Go. Make disciples. There's no greater assignment. None. The word go there is a participle that is best translated while you are going. So when you get in your car and go to work, you are to have in mind that I am going to make a disciple. When you go to a family gathering, you should have in mind that I am a disciple maker. When you go, you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it another way in Corinthians. He says, you are to smell of Jesus Christ. You are to give off the odor of Jesus Christ. And the odor of Christ will be repugnant to those who are perishing. but to those who are called, it will be fragrant and wonderful. You don't know who is called. You don't know who is not called. But what you do know is that you are to smell of Christ. You don't know the consequences of that odor. Only the Spirit of God is the one who works in hearts to transform them. But you are to smell of Christ. And we need to understand that when we go, we are not to be those who are stationary. We are to be active. We are going. That's the way you live your life. You go. And what are you to be doing? Here's the command. This verb is imperative. Make disciples. It's an imperative verb. You are to be in the process of making disciples. Did you ever consider why the church remains on earth? Why? If you want a fellowship, you can fellowship better in heaven. If you want to sing, you can sing better in heaven. If you want to pray and gather together with God's people, you can do it better in heaven. Why doesn't God take you to heaven the moment that you are converted? The reason is he's left you here to make disciples. That's why you are here. Hebrews tells us that when we gather together, what are we to do when we gather together? We are to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Are those three things happen to you when you attend church? Is that what happens when you gather together with God's people? That's why you should gather together. And when you gather together, you should then encourage one another to go out into the world and to make disciples. That's the purpose of the church. We're not left. We're not left with that. What are we left with? How? How do you make disciples? Again, we come to two participles. Remember, the command is to make disciples. So how do we do this? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Don't you find that interesting? The name is singular, but it's followed by three persons. The Trinity. The Trinity. Jesus Christ here in giving this command identifies our responsibility within a framework where we need to understand the nature of the Trinity. I cannot speak of my salvation without also speaking of the Trinity. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose me in Christ to be his child. And if you are his child, God chose you before the foundation of the earth. And before the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ was slain. Before the foundation of the earth, the kingdom of God or the church of God was established. The Father did this. But in history and time, what did the Father do? He sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. So the Son is involved. He is the propitiation for my sin. He is the one who bore the wrath of God for me. And when I speak of salvation, I must speak of the Father, I must speak of the Son, and I must also speak of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the one that leads people into truth. The Trinity is involved in this process. And we are told by Christ that what we are to do is we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Well, first of all, you have to remember that baptism is a means of identification. There are three baptisms in the New Testament. First of all, you have the baptism of John. The baptism of John was a baptism unto repentance. You and I do not follow Jesus Christ in baptism. His baptism was for you. He was baptized for you just the way he died for you. Jesus Christ had no sin to repent of, none. But he was baptized by John, which is the identification with repentance. Why? Because I need to repent. And you need to repent. And Jesus Christ was baptized unto repentance, and that's the last piece of the law. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. He is the last word of the Old Testament, which is why Jesus Christ said, John the Baptist is the greatest of those born of woman, but he's least of those in the kingdom of God. If you are in the kingdom of God, John the Baptist is less than you. But Jesus Christ was baptized for us. Then in John chapter 4, we have another cryptic view of baptism, where John says in chapter 4 that the disciples of Jesus were baptizing. We're not told much of anything else. There is just this baptism. Now, it's not Christian baptism. Why? Because Christ has not yet been crucified. Christ is not yet resurrected from the dead. Christian baptism, done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has to do with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have three distinct baptisms in the New Testament. Now, what is baptism? It's identification with. When you baptize infants, what are you saying? You're saying that this infant is now identified with the people of God, with all the blessings that come with being identified with the people of God. Parents who instruct them, a church who prays for them, being exposed to the scriptures, maybe memorizing the scriptures. When you baptize an infant, this is what you do, and you make a commitment as a church to help the parents bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not everybody is baptized as an infant. Some people aren't converted until they're adults. And when they're baptized, what are they doing? May I suggest you? I have three suggestions depending upon the mode. The first, if I want to identify myself with the death and burial of Jesus Christ, I'm dunked. That comes from Romans chapter 6. But if I want to be identified with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what does Peter say? He says that we have the sprinkling of the blood. If you want to be identified with the sprinkling of the blood, which would be consistent with the hyssop and the blood in the Old Testament, what would you do? You would be sprinkled. But what if you want to be identified with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Then you could be poured. When you're baptized, you're identified with. And Jesus Christ here is saying that when we baptize, we identify people with the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. That's who you are identified with. So you make a profession of faith, or your parents are faithfully following what they commit you to the care of the church and all the blessings in the church. But there's something else that needs to be involved in making disciples. Look at this. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. What has he commanded? Let's make it simple. Let's go to the first chapter of John. What are we commanded to do? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, what's the royal commandment? Do you know the royal commandment in the New Testament? The royal commandment is that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal commandment. How do you do this? How do you teach all of this? Well, number one, you need to teach the whole counsel of God. You can't just pick one book and say, I like to teach this book. Or you can't pick and choose chapters and verses here and there and everywhere. And you can't just preach topical sermons. You have to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul, before he dies, said that he did that. I don't know that I'm going to be able to say that before my deathbed, but that's what I hope. That I have preached the whole counsel of God. That's what God's going to hold me accountable for. Teaching them all things that I have commanded you. This is a high calling. It is the greatest assignment. There is no other assignment that God has given you that's higher. You are called to teach other people of the Christ who died for them, of the Father who sent the Son, of the Holy Spirit who convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and leads them to truth. The scriptures tell us that God is the Lord God of truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Do you know the truth? The truth is very narrow. Very narrow. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Do you know the truth? Can you speak of the truth? Do you understand the truth? Do you understand how the truth should shape your worldview? Do you understand what the truth should do in terms of your regard for your spouse, your children, for your church members, and for the world at large? How should the truth inform all of those aspects of your life? Do you know? That's your responsibility. That's what you are to teach, the truth. But there's one last here, and that is the greatest assurance. The task is daunting. I understand that. Christ understood the task is daunting. Gentlemen, isn't it daunting to love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's daunting. very daunting. I can go on about other daunting things in the scriptures, but we have an assurance. We have the assurance that Jesus Christ gives, and he says, "Lo, I am with you always." Praise God. I'm not out there on a limb by myself. Praise God that I've got Jesus Christ, who has all authority vested in him, who is the very Son of God, who became a man and died for me and rose again from the dead. He's in my corner. Isn't that wonderful? He will never leave me nor forsake me. He is with me always. And he's with the church even to the end of the age. That's an assurance. That's assurance. There's a couple of applications here. This passage is often used when we think about sending people out on a mission field. We think of it as the Great Commission, and we're commissioning missionaries to go out and about and take the Word of God somewhere else in the world. That's a legitimate application. And when you and I send somebody else out, we need to make the commitment that we will support them, that we, by God's mercy and grace, will enter into support for them. I knew a church back in Massachusetts that took this very seriously. And what they did is they said to all the missionaries that they supported that they were to come back on furlough and serve the church, and that they were not to take any other support from another church or individual unless it first went through the sending church. They regarded themselves as the sending church, and they made a commitment to each one of their missionaries that this is our commitment to you. And when they came back on furlough, they served on the staff of the church. They didn't have to run around raising money because they had a church of God behind them. But the second application is, the Great Commission means that we stay where we are. Wherever we go, we are the ambassadors of the King of Kings. What a high calling. What a high calling. God has set you apart to be his ambassador. There is no higher calling. There is no higher calling. You are his ambassador. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that your self-view? Is that how you see yourself? As one who is carrying the precious seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world that you live. Is that what you see of yourself? I can't go where you go. You can't go where other people go. But wherever you go, you are carrying the precious seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you spreading it? Are you spreading it? You're Christ's ambassador. He has called you for this. And yes, he has commanded you to do this. It is a command. And we are called to obey. How are you doing? How are you doing? Before we move on, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Oh Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you that you've given us the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. We thank you and praise you for your body. We thank you that none of us are left to live this life of faithfulness to you alone. We praise you and thank you that we look forward to that time when old things will pass away and behold, all things will be new. We praise you and thank you that we have the guarantee of the life to come with the indwelling spirit. Thank you and praise you, Father, for the work that you have done in each one of us, that you are using every circumstance of our life to conform us to the image of your Son. We praise you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we partake of the Lord's table, I would like us to stand and recite the Apostles' Creed, because all of us have one gospel. All of us have one duty. All of us have one hope. All of us have one Holy Spirit. And I would like us to confess our faith in unison. I believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ our Lord. I thought we were going to have the Apostles' Creed up here. I'm sorry. My mind just went blank. I'm sorry. Somebody remember better than I do? Go ahead. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ our Lord, has conceived by the Holy Spirit, Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and ascended into hell. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's the hand of God. Mary, come to judge the. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. My memory is really good. It's just short. Gentlemen, would you come forward? I realize that partaking of the Lord's Supper is not a usual occurrence at the community service, but I thought that why not? We are one body in Christ, and we have one message. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you do eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's table is a corporate sermon. We need to understand that when we partake of the Lord's table, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Why? Because we anticipate his coming. We can't celebrate his crucifixion and the coming of Christ without the resurrection there. And so Paul says that we are proclaiming the Lord's death, that's the past, finished, until he comes. The Church of God has anticipated the return of Jesus Christ imminently since Christ ascended. The Church of God has had all the information it needs to anticipate over the centuries that he would come today. Our hope is no different than the Christian in the 1500s. Our hope is no different than the Christian in the 800s. Our hope is the same. The gospel is the same. It's not different. And we tonight are going to, with one voice, join with all the saints that have preceded us and all the saints that will follow us, because we have one message, and that message involves the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So at this time, I'd like to remind you that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We need to remember that, as Peter says, in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sin. Christ Jesus, in 3 hours, bore my sin that demanded an eternity of punishment. He bore your sin, which demanded an eternity of punishment. He bore the sins of all his people, and all his people deserved an eternity in hell. In his own body, he bore our sin. This evening, as we partake, we need to remember that Jesus Christ's broken body was broken for you and for me. It was the Lord Christ, the one who washed the disciples' feet, our Master and Lord, who said, "This is in remembrance of me," and tonight we take this bread in remembrance of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Our Father in God, we praise you and thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us, and that he was raised from the dead He is the firstborn from the dead, which tells us that we too will be raised from the dead. We thank you and praise you for this hope. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. We thank you that you are busy in us, conforming us to the image of your dear Son. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. There's a second element to the Lord's table. We learn in the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Cain learned that. Abel learned that. There was a substitutionary sacrifice in the Garden of Eden. Substitutionary sacrifice is all through the scriptures. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All the other blood sacrifices were looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. There is nothing to be added. Again, we partake of the cup. As Jesus said, we do this in remembrance of Jesus was hanging on the cross. The spear went through his side and blood and water came out. When we partake of this cup, we remember that precious blood, that's the cost of our salvation. cost of creation was the Word of God. The cost of redemption is the precious blood of Christ. We do this in remembrance of Him.
We praise you and thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and that we stand before you robed in his righteousness, and you welcome us as those who are your children, bought with a price. We thank you and praise you that you did this because you loved us, and you loved us before the world began. We thank you and praise you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Let's stand to sing. The vision of
peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.